Okay, and we are continuing our sermon series, Not My Own, and today our scripture passage is Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Well, hey, good morning. Good to be with you. Excuse me, good to be with you. We are in this four-week series, Not My Own, and here's the premise. When you encounter the gospel, the good news of Jesus, when it gets inside you, it changes you. And it changes every facet of your life. And specifically, it begins to change how you manage who you are and the things you have. You begin to understand that you're not an owner, but you're actually a steward. That what you have, your time, talents, treasures, they're not your own. They're His. And so we're trying to work out what would it look like to deploy, to live out the time we have, the talents we have, the relationships we have. And then today, we're hitting the subject that actually Jesus talked more about than he talked about heaven or hell, more than he talked about sex. He talked about money. What does it look like to steward money? And Jesus gives us three short metaphors, three pictures here in this text. And I want us to see three things. Jesus shows us how money controls us, why it will ultimately fail us, and then lastly, he shows us how to be set free. So how money controls us, why it will ultimately fail us, and how to be set free. So let me pray and we'll get in. Father, I just pray this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, how money controls us. You know, if there's anything in this passage that this illustrates and kind of puts on display, Jesus is suggesting, he is saying that money has tremendous influence, tremendous power over our lives. And we actually see this in both the first part and the last part. But let me look at the last part for a moment. Look at verse 24 again. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus here uses the language of servitude. Did you catch that? That actually money can be a master, something that we devote ourselves to, something that we love. And in fact, right there, it's very explicit. It can actually replace God. In other words, Jesus is saying, no matter how much you make or how little you make, you're not free from the influence of money. But we also see this at the beginning of the passage. Look at verses 19 through 21 again. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And notice the language. It's the language of treasure. It's this idea that you love something. It's something that you ultimately want, something that you ultimately desire. And verse 21 says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, money actually shows you what you love. It's one of the easiest ways to figure out what you value. I was thinking about this in my own life. Back in high school, I collected baseball cards, a lot of baseball cards. But in about a two-week time span when I was in high school, I got rid of almost half my collection. And here's why. I had just been dumped by my girlfriend, and I got dumped for a linebacker, okay? As you might tell, I'm not a linebacker. But I felt tremendously insecure. But then I saw an advertisement, and again, I'd seen this for a while, for a weightlifting machine. And I thought, okay, I want the girl. And you know what happened? My parents said, okay, you can get this. But they said, so it's got to be you. And they thought it was going to take a long time to get the money to buy this thing. And you know what I did? I got my baseball cards out, brought my friends over, and in less than a week, I had the money. And do you know what? Getting rid of my baseball card collection, spending that money, it didn't feel like anything. Why? Because the treasure was this. I wanted to be somebody. In fact, I wanted to be known and loved and valued by somebody. And therefore, that's where it went. Listen, I say that story, and I look back, and I think, that's really silly. First of all, you can tell the weights didn't work, right? You know that. But Jesus is saying, actually, this is true of each one of us. Every one of us. Think about it this way. Where does money in your life just flow freely? Where is it just so easy to spend? It doesn't even feel like spending. You know, when I was when I do premarital counseling, one of the questions I always ask the couple is, let's say you get a $1,000 just gift out of the blue. What would each of you do with it? And inevitably, this almost always happens, one says, I would spend it. You know, they've got the vacation planned or this thing they want for their house. And the other says, save it, right? I feel like the spenders and savers always find each other somehow in this, right? And usually what happens, right, is the saver, like, thinks they're really good. They're like, oh, it's so frivolous. You personally want to spend it. But I'll tell you what, you savers, here's what you want for that money. You want security. That's what you want. That's why you want to save it. Or for the spenders, for example, it might be something like this. It's about status. You know, so for example, back in 2008, in the midst of the financial crisis, Ken Feinberg was kind of called in, and he was to decide by himself how much the CEOs of the banks that had been bailed out could make. And so he's going in and he's telling these CEOs of these banks, you're going to make 80% less. Which, by the way, they were still doing pretty good, right? But what was remarkable is he reflected on how they responded. And you know what they said? They were okay. It wasn't about them losing three cars or the extra house in upper state New York. Over and over again, the CEO said this, you're telling me I'm only worth this much? This is my self-worth? You know, Jesus is saying, if you want to know what your treasure is, ask the question, where does your money flow easily? Is it security? Is it status? That's what Jesus is saying. You're not free. But secondly, Jesus actually tells us why it will ultimately fail us. There are actually two examples in this text, but the first one I just want to look at is, look at verse 19. It says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know, in that day and age, treasures were normally kept in goods or hard currency in the home. People didn't use banks a lot back then. And what Jesus is saying is all of those things they're insecure. They're fragile. You know, the moths, they can get into these valuable clothing you have. The rust can get into the things that you treasure and value. Thieves can break in and steal. The dynamic is this, is that if you lay your status or security in those things, your life is fragile. Think about it this way. If you find your security in laying up treasures in some dynamic in your 401k or a position at the company, what happens when all of a sudden an economic downturn happens? If that's where your treasure is, what happens? You understand how unstable it is. You feel it inside. There is anxiety. Or think about it this way. For some of us, it's just, you know, money just flows out because we want to look good, because of beauty and so forth. But the dynamic is, with beauty, let's just be honest, that fades. Or think about it this way. Oftentimes, you know, think about your social media influencers, all those different dynamics. It's not so much about the product, it's about the lifestyle they have. But that's always changing. You never have enough. It's unstable, it's fragile if you build there. But also think about it this way. Ultimately, those things don't actually fulfill. You know, Ray Ortlund, the pastor, was speaking about these earthly treasures, and he remarks this. He says, we ask these things to render a verdict over us. We think as long as we have them, then we will have arrived. So in the midst of the deep inadequacy that we feel, the sense of not measuring up, the nagging sense of insufficiency, we medicate through the swelling bank account, the perfect face, the sculpted body, the reputation, the friends, the one-upmanship. But it doesn't fulfill. And not only that, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. You know, perhaps one of the greatest examples of this is, you know, John D. Rockefeller. It's the founder of Standard Oil, one of the wealthiest individuals in all of history. When he died in 1937, his net worth in today's dollars was $24 billion. And despite his immense wealth, someone asked the man handling his estate after he died, and the question was this, how much did he leave behind? And the reply was simple. He left all of it. Do you not see, if you build your status, if you build your security, if you lay up treasures here, if that's where you find your ultimate worth and significance and status, it fails. It's unstable. It's fragile. So how do we be set free? Look at verse 22 and 23. It says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Think about it this way. When you're in a room and the lights are out and you're trying to move around, what happens? You just, like last week, I nailed myself in the middle of the night on the end of our bed and I still have the mark in my leg, right? When it's dark, you don't see what you're hitting. you run into things. But when you flip the light on, you can see. You can navigate. And what Jesus is talking about here, when he talks about having a good eye or a bad eye, it's this dynamic of how much light can you let in? And Jesus is saying, and this is right in the midst of money, right? In other words, Jesus is saying, actually, money can blind you. And if you want to be blinded by money, you've got to have a good eye. So how do you do that? How do you get a good eye? Well, let me say three things that I think are helpful here. One is you've got to look in, you've got to look up, and you've got to look out. Firstly, looking in, when it says there's a bad eye, it speaks about being dark, it's talking about being blinded by money and its influence in your life. You don't realize the effect actually that it has on you. So to look in, to have a good eye, means actually you begin to identify the ways in which money has power over you. I mean, in some ways, we've already been talking about that the last 2 points. But let me just ask it again. Where do you run to for significance or status or security? Where does money flow freely for you? Where does it not feel like even spending? And realize this. Listen, some of you might be saying this. Listen, Pastor, I'm just frugal. I like to say it, I'm just frugal. I'm just going to tell you, you're blinded. Or how about this? If you're this morning, you say, you know, we're in church and you're talking to me about how I spend my money, I don't want to hear it. Jesus say, you have a bad eye. You don't understand the influence it has over you. Here, the point Jesus is making is simply this. Do you know its influence over you? And let me encourage you this way. We've got to be a community that talks about this, that thinks about this. You know, think about it this way. One practical thing today, over lunch or over coffee, get a trusted friend and just ask this question. Where is it easiest in your life for money to flow? And then don't stop there. Talk about what it reveals about what you treasure. So you've got to look in if you want to have a good eye. You've got to identify it. But secondly, you've got to look up. D.A. Carson writes that to have a good eye is one where it's fixed on God, unwavering in its gaze. And we actually get a clue from our text what that actually means, because in verse 20, notice it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It says, these are the things that can't be taken. These are the things that aren't fragile. These are the things that have permanence and last, that can make you actually a person of tremendous depth and joy no matter what the circumstances are. So what are the treasures? Well, let me just take you a couple different places in the New Testament where Paul talks and illustrates this. One is Ephesians 3:8. Paul's talking about himself, and he says this, to me, though I am very the least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Or in Colossians 3, Paul says this, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Notice that life being hidden with Christ, and then there's a day coming when Christ comes, and he is your life, and he appears. I'll put it this way. In other words, you've got to learn to treasure Christ. One pastor put it this way. It's one thing to believe in him. It's another thing to treasure him. And there is a difference. So if we want to be free, we've got to move from the earthly treasure to the heavenly treasure, which is Christ. And there's a passage where Paul is talking to a young urban church, and he's the church at Corinth, and he's actually about a year before he wrote this letter, he'd asked them to participate in an offering for another church which was in desperate need because of a famine. And what's remarkable about this ask is that this church here didn't even know this other church. They never met them. And Paul's saying, hey, why don't you guys give up your resources to these other Christians who you haven't even met yet? And at one point he says, you know what? I could command you to do this. But then he says this in 2 Corinthians 9:8. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Notice what Paul is doing there. He is fixing the gaze of these Christians on the gospel. And he's put it in economic terms. Notice that. Christ, he's the one who is rich. He has got a perfect righteousness. You are the ones who are poor. Yet what has he done? He has come down to make you rich, and he has taken your poverty upon himself. And you know what that means? It means he's working out the gospel and the implications of the gospel in their life and their generosity. And here's what that means. Put it this way. If your life is hidden in Christ, if you're treasuring Christ, it means this. You have him. Because you have him, you have a status. You are a child of God. You are adopted into a family. You are forgiven. You are righteous in his sight. You are loved. You are accepted. And that, it makes you not hear the siren call of the other things in your life that are grabbing for status and security. Do you know if you run the money for security, the very next section in Matthew 6, the end of it, what does Paul do? He begins talking about how actually you have a father. Repeat the times, you have a father who cares for you, who loves you. And guess what? He's taken upon everything that can actually hurt you, sin, Satan, and death itself. Friends, if you want a good eye, light in your life, we've got to cultivate a life in which we treasure Christ above all else, not just merely believe in him, but treasure him, to see him as beautiful, to know him. It's all found in the gospel. And lastly, we got to look out. And here's what that means. It means if you look in and you know what you run to, and you look up and you see the beauty of Christ, it means as you look out, you begin to look around and you begin to see the things that Christ loves and that Christ is concerned about, and you plunge your resources there. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves in a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of what is truly life. Notice that. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and be ready to share. In other words, you begin to leverage your life in the things of the gospel and the poor. A few years ago, I was sitting with a friend who was from another church. He works at a large software company in the city here. I won't mention the name, but you've probably heard of it. And I asked him, I said, how do you work this out in your life? And this is what he said. He said three things. He said, we give regularly to the ministry of the gospel. He said, 10% is our baseline, but we want a number that reflects the generosity that Jesus has toward us. Secondly, he said, we live simply. He said, compared to others around us, many go on expensive trips. We are frugal and we plan and we save for them. He said, we could have a nicer house, but we chose not to. We drive our cars into the ground. These are not normal choices for those around us. And then he said, lastly, he goes, we save. Big time. But he said this, not because retirement is heaven, but he said, because later in life, I actually want to be freed up so I don't have to work as much, but so that I can serve the church. I remember just sitting across from him over coffee and just saying, here's someone who has thought through how to leverage what God has given him for his glory. And listen, some of you this morning, you may not be in the same situation as him. You may say, I don't have this crazy amount of discretionary income, but do you realize in Luke 21, Jesus, this widow comes in, drops 2 pennies in the thing, and Jesus says, actually, she's given more than anybody else here. Do you understand? Jesus' economy is different. Friends, as you think about stewarding the resources God has given us, let us treasure Christ above all else. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that our hearts would not be fooled, allowing money and possessions to render the verdict over our lives. Lord, would you forgive us for the ways that we make you a means to those ends? And we pray that you would direct our hearts and our lives to make you our treasure, because that is who you are and that is what you are. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.